preached to us tonight. I appreciate so much our ministry team who works hard and diligent in preparation and then delivering the word of the Lord. Thank God. Let's receive it today. Amen.
You may be seated. Praise God. Great job, Amelia. Very good job. In fact, I got a message. Maybe someone's telling me I need to go. Okay. I'm going to start the timer for the first time in my entire life. Go. Go ahead and you can turn to Hebrews 3. Was doing an extensive study through different passages of Hebrews and just finding interesting things. And so, for example, in Hebrews 4:12, when it talks about the sword, it's a double-edged sword. The sword, when it applies this, so this is the lexicon, the actual real meaning of it, not the pick and choose of Strong's, tempting as it is. Ephesians 6:17 version of that is the sword with which the Spirit subdues the impulses of sin and proves its own power and efficacy, which sword is said to be the sword of the Spirit. And here I thought it was for destroying the enemy. And it turns out it is. Our flesh, our sinful nature, but I don't think I've ever looked at it that way. Obviously, we look at the Word of God being quick and powerful of Hebrews 4:12, and we see it in that realm, but when we're talking and thinking about putting on the armor of God and the Ephesians 6 system, I haven't thought yet of it being actually used on myself or better used on me. Because you know, truthfully, all we need to do is stand. That's what we're commanded to do numerous times, to stand. God has not designed this new birth experience to be anything other than the fulfillment of what the Israelites experienced in the Promised Land, which was a lot of him fighting for them. And a lot of impossible scenarios that you would never in a million years dream up taking place. For example, when those five kings attack the Gibeonites and they call for help, do you realize that Joshua and his crew marched 9 hours and went straight into battle? And then they ran I don't know how many miles after when they were wiping them out and mopping up. They marched all night, went straight into battle, started to destroy them, and then chase them like quite a distance. Yeah. So it can be done supernaturally. I forget how far away they were even. Nine-hour march is quite a ways when you're thinking about an army. But event after event. So God prefers us to, I believe, work on ourselves more than we yield the sword out there and show how tough we are and how loud we can talk in tongues. I don't know what you think about that. But just experience has taught me that I can be real powerful and be real quiet at the same time. There's moments when you need to be loud, especially when it's for other people's benefit. But there's other points when I've learned that when I was really had the ability to do it and really be loud, I realize it very quickly can come right to, even though it's intercessory prayer, it can really quickly turn into you're doing it. And nothing's happening unless I'm doing it. And so when you can't do it, then you start to find out that not necessarily necessary all the time, but it is definitely necessary for us to walk in the Spirit. Amen. It is vital for us to walk in the Spirit. And to have the Spirit being the mode, whereas we are getting information out of this book, and especially where we are receiving preaching. Now, I don't know, these last two messages that Pastor Glover has preached, I'm not sure if I've ever heard more fine preaching in my entire life and more challenging preaching. And it's an amazing thing to have your pastor that is continuing to get better and grow and get and stay anointed and not fading out and fading away, but in his prime of preaching and anointing and revelation and challenging. Who here has thought about what he said about space and measured that up to how far you've gone in God's love and been challenged? After Pop got done on Thursday, I felt like I dipped my big toe in that never-ending, you can never ever reach the depths of it in this entire life. We never will. In eternity, we never will. Think about that. That's how big our God is. And it's amazing his plan. But we can very easily, and I'm not going to make that mistake anymore, we can deceive ourselves and we can start to really believe that everybody's doing good. And we can't afford to be like that. I can't afford to be that lax in my judgment for your sake. And you can't afford to be that way for my sake. Because it is amazing when you find out people that you never give them a second thought that they're going to be fine. Then you find out they're the exact opposite of fine. And it's a shock to your system, but it's also a wake-up call that we can't just assume that even everyone right here that I'm looking at is doing good. And I can't assume that that you're not going to hell at this moment. And so when Pastor Glover's up here preaching, especially when he's preaching like he has been preaching, the only way you're going to receive what he has preached is by allowing it to get in, planted in your hearts by responding to it up here at the altar. And that includes praying and watering with tears, reaping and joy aspect of it. But if we aren't, the yay and amen, number one, needs to be a part of what we do. I've seen that on the double mouth sword, double-edged sword, the yay and amen. Think about that, because he is the yay and amen. Jesus Christ is. But when Pastor Glover is preaching, you're the amen. He's the yay, you're the amen. You're what makes it. You're what makes it work. But it's amazing how God is with his mercy, how God is giving us free choice and free reign, that if we do not allow that incredibly sharp sword to enter into our hearts, it won't. It's very sharp when it has access. Otherwise, mixed martial artists, carpenters, anyone that does repetitive work, working on the roofs, Mitch, you get calluses where where they build their calluses up. I have a friend, Nathan Kearns, they would rub their, like take a dowel, wood dowel, and rub it up and down their shins, which makes me want to pass out thinking about it, and to kill their nerves on their shins so they could kick, and over time, pretty soon, they wouldn't have any feeling. And what you're doing is you're deadening that area because you're using it. And when we're resisting or we aren't even being engaged with the word of God that's being preached, it's the same thing that's happening. The problem with that is, after a while, it gets less. You don't feel it as much. You're able to build up a tolerance to it, a callus. And without even realizing that we are doing it, we can become calloused and still come here and still come up to the altar. And it's a dangerous thing because here in Hebrews 3, he's going to be quoting from, now, in this day and age, the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, had been written quite a while before Christ. So they were really using that as their source often when they'd be quoting. So Paul is using it all the time when he's quoting. And so there's some passages like in Deuteronomy 32, when he's earlier in Hebrews talking about when he once again brings his angels or brings his son into the world, he commands angels to rejoice, worship. It's not in like this version here. It's in the Greek version. And so in the Greek version of Psalm 95, it starts in verse 7 saying, Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if ye will hear his voice. Today. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. I was grieved, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. He guarantees both ways, Mitch. He guarantees his covenant with Abraham. He puts himself down as a surety. He swears an oath. And then he comes and does it all by himself because that's what he said he would do. But here he is also saying, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter in my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. While it is said today. Who is saying that? The Holy Ghost. So that means he's saying it. And every time you read that, today. I wonder if we could get that serious about this. I just challenged myself with that. Hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. And so he could not enter in verse 19 because of unbelief. And so he says in verse chapter 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 7 today, he keeps saying it. He keeps saying it today. When Peter's talking, he's talking about this, and talking about prophets, when the Spirit of Christ was speaking through them, they were diligently trying to determine when this was all going to take place. And it was revealed unto them, so they were that diligent that they weren't going to receive it, but it was for our time or another time. And in verse 12 of 1 Peter 1, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now being reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, Pastor Glover had on Sunday had preached, Sunday or Thursday, I forget what the text was, but he was Luke 12, he had preached from, and he had preached about this, know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, not suffered his house to be broken through. A little up farther there, it says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, remember, when they ate Passover, they had to be eating it with their staffs in their hand, ready to go. And we know with the in Matthew 25, with the parable of the lamps and the lights going out and the knock on the door, they weren't ready. And so that next verse says, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So let your loins be girt about. And that was a whole oriental process of securing it to get it out of their way and then putting a belt around there, which would be loins girded about with truth, where that comes from. But Peter's saying, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's talking to people that have just, apparently these people, or he's speaking to them like they just received salvation, which is baptism into the name of Jesus Christ, infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking with unknown tongues. Spirit gives them the utterance. That's the entrance into this new covenant relationship. Repentance, obviously. And so they must have just started this. And so he says after that, he says, as obedient children, I don't even have to explain that, right? Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So, the primary, Megan, can you hand me my water, please? Aspect of this is obedience. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. You know what being sober is? Just to be, is not to be hysterical, is to be basically temperate in everything, not to be too crazy in one on this aspect and then not on this aspect, but to be balanced, to be sober, to be what he says in 1 Peter 4 is to be ready to be that way so you can be ready for prayer. But it's when our minds are not under control that we can get ourselves in a lot of trouble. And in fact, I just noticed for the first time last night that Timothy's spirit of fear, that's the only time it's ever mentioned. And it's from a base that is the fear that will make you fall. Timidity, fearfulness. It's fear, not like being afraid of the dark or having a phobia. It's fear that will literally make you deny Christ or literally make you not be able to stand when it's time to stand. So that shows you how serious of a situation it was going with Timothy there when he said he's not giving you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control, a sound mind. Self-control, being temperate, like what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9 about how, and Pastor Glover had mentioned that, about how he trained his body like a boxer, like a runner, describing those things, keeping himself under, like he was keeping his body under, subjecting to himself, saying, I'm in charge. And he says in numerous places that everything is legal for me. I can partake of everything, but not everything's expedient. And then he says in another place, I'm not going to be brought under anything. I'm not going to allow myself to become. So he wouldn't have been, like I've said, he wouldn't be addicted to caffeine like me, which doesn't even work. But he would, he wasn't going to be doing anything. He wouldn't let himself be brought under anything. Right. And that was part of his keeping a sound mind. And this new covenant, we're talking about Jeremiah 31, new covenant. He was gonna put it in our minds and in our hearts, and that is literally the two areas that we have got to guard. It's amazing God's system, right? This whole thing has been so set up. Like first, I got pretty excited this morning because Hebrews 1, when he's talking Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, has all kinds of awesome things up in it, and upholding all things. That's literally everything that's ever been created. The sun's holding it. When we're talking about Isaiah 28:16 about the cornerstone, that foundation, that sure foundation, that it has all kinds of different words for rock in there, the precious stone, and tried stone is the most important one, because he's literally, that foundation stone has been tested and tried all of all since this whole world's been created. He's been holding it up by the word of his power. You know what it said? His omnipotent word. That's talking about the Son, in case you're wondering. That should give you, and he says, when he had by himself purged our sins, remember he said that I am the resurrection and the life? He said in John 10, he said, my father said that I have the power to give my life, and I have the power to take it right back. No man's going to take it from me, and I can take it back whenever I want. And so we're talking about a plan that has been so detailed in so many different ways and so powerful, and it's amazing that you won't be able to show me in Scripture where Jesus, the Son of Man, ever preached Acts 2:38. Think about that. Think about all the years, hundreds of years, thousands of years before, in the process of creation, and then the whole process of starting to work with man. Adam and Eve fall immediately. We've got Genesis 3:15. He's already in Genesis 1:3 created the light that's not the sun or the moon, the light, you know, and he has a, see, already given who knows how many millions of hints to us about who he is in just everything. So many layers of it, it's unreal. Mathematician went crazy, actually literally crazy, because of all the formulas he was finding in the Hebrew lettering that has number values, etc., and all the sevens and the sevens and seven, seven. And then in the Greek, the same way, and he literally lost his mind doing it. But it's like so much in here, because it's the Holy Ghost speaking today. It's forever settled in heaven. This is literally the manual here, with every clue in the world you could ever want. He goes through all the steps of creation. I technically believe we're on the way back. I believe we started in rest and are walking back. Mitch has his beliefs on the three. Who cares? It's all kind of, it's cool stuff. But the patience and the long-suffering forbearance of the plan, but he has his own perfect plan, and so it's always in his perfect time. And so in the fullness of time, and he's telling Sarah about this time next year. Then he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Or he says, for nothing shall be too hard for God. Something like that. Was he talking to Sarah? What seed was he talking to, Mitch? Was he talking to Sarah, or was he talking to the actual promised seed? Because the same thing is said to Mary. But we don't know his schedule. We don't know. One day is 1,000 years, because he's in both of them right now. So time means nothing, which is a good thing for us when we're asking God and we're wanting to be delivered from things or helped with things. It's good to know he can step right back there and very possibly make it to where like it never happened eventually. But he's just this process and the law and all the types and shadows of Moses and himself. And him, Moses being the deliverer that was never a slave, Jesus, Son of Man, knew no sin, never slave to sin like we are, and type shadow, type shadow, type shadow, type shadow, type shadow, type shadow. And he gets to the most important part, and he ditches. Think about that. All these thousands of years, all the people he's worked with, all the failures, all the start stops, continuing on his plan, his perfect plan. Now the fullness of time has come. He's going to take on the form, the likeness of sinful flesh. He's going to come and be born on earth. The shepherd, our shepherd of John 10, becomes a lamb. And he first is coming to the lost sheep of Israel. And he's coming, and he talks about what he's going to do in Ezekiel 34. He talks about what he's going to do in Jeremiah 23. It's powerful just because he's in Jeremiah 23. He calls them pastors that he has something against because they've not done a good job being pastors with Israel. He says, "Woe be unto the pastors," chapter 23:1, "that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," saith the Lord. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." And he goes on to talk a little bit, but then he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." This is after King David's dead. "And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. He'll be called the Lord, our Lord, our righteousness." And Ezekiel 34 has the same basic pattern of this time he's going against the shepherds, though, because that's what a pastor really, the name pastor really is, shepherd. And he's talking about how you didn't, the disease you've not strengthened, you haven't healed the sick, bound up those which were broken, Ezekiel 34:4, neither of you brought again that which was driven away. You haven't sought what was lost, but with force and with cruelty, you have ruled them. So then he says, "I'm going to come, and I'm going to seek out my sheep." For in verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." Goes on, and then he introduces in verse 23, "And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince or a ruler among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." Things that we could just go on forever. If I ever was dumb enough to try to put notes on that, it would be the longest set of notes ever because I'd never feel like it was completed because there's just too much in here. But Ecclesiastes 12 and 11, "The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." And I'm thinking about the importance of this church, understanding who we have as a man of God and the word of God that's being preached to us. Zechariah 10 and verse 1, he says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so that the Lord shall make bright clouds. Give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field, for the idols have spoken," blah, blah, blah. "There they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats." Remember, he's going to separate goats and sheep. "For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the cornerstone, out of him the nail, tent peg, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor," but in this case it should be a good ruler, every ruler together. "They shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies." And he's given us hints all the time. So we know the cornerstone, the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. We know there's the foundation stone in Isaiah 28:16 that I'd referenced before. And so we know that 1 Corinthians 3:11 says that there's no foundation, other foundation that can be laid than Jesus Christ. And then Ephesians 2 talks about the foundation of apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so we have that picture being always brought out to us. We have the picture of the shepherd always being brought out to us. And that nail in the sure place, Pastor Glover, that you preach about in Isaiah 22 being brought out to us. And it's pointing towards this completion of a plan that he just chooses not to complete himself. So he's praying his prayer of intercession in John 17. And he claimed those disciples, like literally, like there was already a done deal. Like, those are mine. And so he's talking and he says about them that I've given them the words that you gave me. And I pray for them in verse 9. I pray not for the world, but for them. And all mine are thine, thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. I'm not going to be in the world anymore. I'm coming to you. While I was with them in the world, verse 12, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, except the son of perdition. So now I'm come to you, but I want you to keep them from the evil one. Yes. Verse 15, they're not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So then he says, I've sent them. And he goes, but I don't pray for just them. I'm praying for those also that are going to believe on me through their word. And so he's praying for who they're going to be preaching to. And then he talks about make us all one as you're one. And he ends by saying, and I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. That's so important for us with the Holy Ghost to understand that he is declaring his name to us continually. Yes. And we need to be growing in that continually. I was shocked. I looked a little deeper into the Hebrews 5 beat down that Paul starts to give them and saying that it's the time you're supposed to be teachers. You have need of learning the first principles of the doctrines of Christ, and you need milk again. You can't handle meat. And he starts to break down for them that they should be like, it's not even a guilt trip. It's like you should be to this level now. And since you're not, you're in deep trouble. Like he's reaching out to save their souls, literally. And it's a process of life that we all know about. Little kids want to do big kids things. And somehow in the church, we don't have that desire so much. And so we can probably go years without growing, really. I'm not talking about numbers, but I'm just talking about growth. And if we're not, he said he starts to rock them on this, and he. Yeah, I wish I had the. He starts to use words that only use once, and when he's talking to them, okay, in verse 14, when he says. What they're not, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, word hexis, it's only time it's ever used is there. Reason of use have their senses, only time that's used. Exercise, that's a gymnazo, it's four times only. Initially talking about how they would train naked for the Olympics, since it's always been about worshiping flesh, really. And those kinds of events. And so it's like two of them are working out naked in a gymnasium. But the other ones are diligently working. You're diligently working to grow your senses to be able to discern both good and evil. So he's not even talking about, he went from saying you should be able to be teachers to you can't handle strong meat, but even beyond that, like your senses aren't trained at all, and so you can't handle strong meat, but you can't even discern between good and evil. That's a very scary thing, because in this day and age, to discern is literally 1 Corinthians 12:10, gift of discernment. This passage, and then one where he's telling in Romans 14, telling people not to pick on the newer people with arguing about some stupid meat and what you can eat and what you can't eat. And so it's so focused what he all of a sudden turns into. I was surprised. I was thinking he was just like talking about not being able to teach a Bible study. But he's saying you're so dull of hearing that and seeing that you have zero understanding what's good and evil. And it's your spirit, our spirits, that keep us in that, knowing that we are sons, right? It's the spirits that bear witness with us, that he bears witness with our spirit. But it's that spirit that is our the one that's cleansing us, apparently, but it's also our warning system. It's also the, that is literally what we have to depend on, because Gentiles, Greeks, love to talk about wisdom. Everyone in here loves how smart you are and how smart you think you are. It's part of our, sorry, we're Gentiles, we're Greeks, and we like to hear about wisdom, and we like to use our wisdom, and it's easy to approach this with wisdom, and it's easy to approach our walk with God with wisdom, and pretty soon, you couldn't shed a tear if you wanted to, and pretty soon, you've probably been a while since you talked in tongues up here at the altar or really pushed for a promise or a warning. Guard your hearts, or here's this open door with love. They didn't enter into his rest because they didn't obey the promise. Right. Not even the warning, the promise. So that's both ways. Can I be okay not pushing into the open door that Pastor Glover presents with the love that it knows no bounds, and you're immersed in it? You're not, it's that dimension of measurement. And I don't feel any kind of like a push, much less when he talks about being guarded. You know, guarded is like the most active verb in the Bible, probably. It's not a sitting around kind of a thing. Guarded isn't. Can we be dull and our senses be dull? Because we haven't been exercising them. Because we're not engaged in literally, it talks about the use is you're creating your own habits. And you're starting this, making it into a lifestyle. And that's what the milk's all about. The milk of the Word of God, when he's talking in 1 Peter 2, he's telling them to get it to where you love it. Like, develop a taste for it, develop a love for it. Because they fall away that have never developed a love for the truth. And that's a dangerous thing. And how can we know when our senses are dulled? How can we know? And our hearts are calloused, and we have incredible preaching, but YouTube does it for you. I'm telling you right now that you can get deceived pretty easily listening to YouTube preaching. Unless it's somebody you absolutely know, you can get deceived pretty easy. And I wouldn't recommend listening to most, I mean, you don't need to listen to anything if you're not responding to your pastor. Let me get back on track here, because this whole plan that he has, he starts to, he makes that prayer, he's resurrected, and he hooks up with Peter in John 21, who's got the keys, he's been given the keys to the kingdom, and he, in verse 15, he goes through the lovest thou me, and then he says, feed my lambs. And he uses specific words there. Lambs is literally his followers, is what that means. And feed is a Greek word. Actually, I did print that out. The Greek word is G1006, Bosco, in a figurative discourse portraying the duty of a Christian teacher to promote in every way the spiritual welfare of the members of the church. And so then he goes in verse 16, and he tells them to feed my sheep. And that changes completely. The feed in that is G1465, and it's literally to rule, govern, to tend a flock, overseers, pastors of the church, because he literally becomes the apostle to what? Galatians 2 says it. 2:2, he's apostle to the Jews. And so what God's telling him right there is you're going to be overseeing this first influx of souls, these sheep. And so the sheep is even a different word. And sheep is G4263. Of mankind who is needing salvation, obey the injunctions of him who provides it and leads them to it, so of the followers of Christ. You see the difference between lambs and sheep there? The sheep need to hear the message of salvation. And so then that third group, which would be us, eventually, they get the same old feed that the lambs got, G1006, because he's not going to be the apostle to them, the overseer, But then they have the same need and the message of salvation preached to them. So Jesus, the Son of Man, then Jesus Christ was very particular in how he said that, to give somebody like Peter an understanding of exactly what was fixing to happen, and what ended up happening was exactly what he said there. But how in the world do you have this entire plan, and you go through it, and then you put it in the hands of Peter and 10 of, there's going to be 12 very soon, but at that moment there's only another 10 besides Peter, people, and you haven't even preached the message of salvation to anybody yet, except them. You breathed on them, and you used the exact same word as the breath of life in Genesis 2:7, the only two times it's used in the entire Bible, to prove to them, obviously, that I'm that guy. But how in the world do you take so long, and then now you have it put in the trust of mankind? And so, in case you're wondering about whether our doctrine and what we believe is true, do you think that for all these thousands of years that they'd have went through this process just to the most important part of the new covenant, dropped the ball, handed off to Peter that didn't know the message of salvation and wasn't able to bring it right when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It should give you guys a little bit of extra, yeah, we're right. We're right. Acts 2:38, Acts 10, we are right. We have the message of salvation. And so you don't even need to argue with people or talk to them about Matthew 28:19. Because this was all planned, and Peter opened the door, and boy, did he ever open the door. And then he opened the door again in Acts 10, and he did the same thing. And then just read Paul in Acts 17. If you want to know how to talk to sinners, you say, "Hey, there's this unknown God that you worship, and it's alcohol. You think that's how you're getting it? But here, let me tell you what his real name is." That's how Paul did it. Because everybody is serving something. Everybody's got problems that they're trying to survive with, doing things that are harmful. Just like those idiots in Greece had the statue to the unknown God. Yeah. And they thought they were so smart. And it's our smarts that will always get us in trouble. He made sure that through wisdom, no one will ever know him. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, he's being sarcastic, really, when he's talking about the foolishness of God and talking about how the wise in the world, because Paul's smarter than everyone he's talking to every single time he's talking. And so he's really being sarcastic because they really got real deep, he said, when he was talking with mature believers. They were talking revelation in 1 Corinthians 2 that was from the literal mind of Christ, because the Spirit of Christ is the only one that totally knows every little secret about him, and we have that Spirit, and he gives us those secrets. And so we go deep, 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 deep. And so they were very smart when it came to spiritual, biblical revelation, but they refused to rely a bit on what we considered to be the right things to do and the right motives. Because it's all human reasoning, and he says, "You'll never, ever get to know me through that." And that's still the case with us. We will never, ever grow on just coming and listening to some teaching and going, "That's good stuff." We will never grow if we are not growing in the spirit realm. If you're not being challenged and stepping up to the challenge, and not being okay with being where you're at. And so he put preachers in the most important place, shepherds, under shepherds. And he started it with Peter. And Peter got, and then through that, everything got organized. And so now we are where we're at today. And when Paul's talking in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul never helped preachers out, by the way. because he refused to be paid, because he refused to let them have it, because he was always, he had constant opposition, because people, as soon as he, that not when he was there, but as soon as he would leave, then you'd have all these super apostles show up, and they'd start fleecing him, and they'd start telling him all kinds of, the people all kinds, I mean, they'd slap him in the face, and they'd take it. And so Paul was having to deal with these guys that were saying that Paul can't speak and preach good at all, and that he likes to talk tough with his letters, but he's very feeble, you know? And even though Paul could literally go to a church he'd never been to ever in the spirit and behold their order, yeah, real weak. And so he was always having to deal with these kinds of things. And I lost my train of thought. Okay, he's talking about preaching. And he's and in verse chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, he talks about the ox, not muzzling the ox, as they're treading out the grain, and that's the preacher. And he goes on to say what is really true, that it's always been established since the Old Testament and forward that the Levites lived off the tithes that were given in the temple. If they couldn't, then they would go start working in their fields and the temple would not get the service that it needed. Nehemiah had to deal with that in a very unhappy way. And Nehemiah could handle problems. Like, he was a boss. But so he's talking here, and initially he's like, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? By the way, that would have been like a spirit manifestation thing there. It wasn't the light. He was 3 years learning with him. But he says in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And he says, does he care for the oxen? He goes, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, that he should, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And so we've sown unto you spiritual things. Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? And then he goes on to say, I'm not going to take any money from you. I'm very glad I haven't, you know. But then he does establish that God has established that, in verse 14, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And so you got this picture of an ox treading out grain. Do you remember what I said earlier about Ecclesiastes 12:11, that they're like goads? That's an ox goad. And it was a stick, or, you know, it was a hefty rod, obviously, they'd get them sharpened, according to 1 Samuel 13, because they would have to use them maybe as a weapon sometimes. But it would be to, when they were plowing with the oxen, to get them to continue on. So, like, here all this time when I've read that, I've always assumed, you know, that the ox goad is coming from the pulpit and it's hitting me. But how often have you ever assumed that the pastor's up here and he's got an ox goad hitting him because he doesn't want to say what he has to say because he knows how the reaction will be? How many times have pastors had the ox goad hitting them? Because part of the planting, if it was wet enough, the soil, they would stomp out they'd scatter the grain and then they would tread it down. And so part of that would be them treading and planting. And then when it's harvest time, now they're treading out the grain to get the husk off, the hard part of the wheat, to get the, you know, the good part. So it's a constant process. You're either treading on that, you're treading out that grain, or you're behind the plow doing it, or once the harvest has come, you're on the threshing floor. And so for anybody that needs to know where the threshing floor of this church is, David bought a threshing floor, offered a sacrifice, stopped the plague, and that's where Solomon built the temple. The threshing floor is right here, and only right here. This is where the treading of the grain is done. That steady plodding of the oxen is going. And what he's trying to do is get us the hard shells taken off us, get us prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this hasn't happened yet. It's Matthew 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, I indeed baptize you with water and repentance. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. Because this is the last process. After you've done that part, after they've done the treading, and then they throw it up in the air, whose fan is in his hand, they'll throw it up in the air. And he will thoroughly purge his floor, threshing floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so that's the next step we have waiting for us, the winnowing fork and that process. And so while it's today, we have the oxen grinding out the grain, which is us, and he's trying to get us to where we don't have anything that's going to be considered chaff when he comes, because that's his job. That's how God designed it. And so he doesn't have a choice. That's what Paul says. He says, even if I was getting paid and you stopped paying me, I don't have a choice. I've been commissioned by God. I will be completely miserable if I'm not fulfilling my ministry. So I'll do it for free, whether I'm starving or not, because I don't have a choice there. It'd be one thing, he said, if it was my choice to do it and get paid for it. He goes, it's not my choice. It wasn't my choice to preach. I got called to preach. And every single person that's ever preached, you didn't want to preach. I can 100% guarantee you didn't. That's how you know you got a calling, is when you don't want to do it. Because no one wants to do it. You get in harness and you get in the yoke with him. It's yoke fellows, but you don't want to. And that never goes away. It never gets easier. So when you have an ox that's been with people for so long, how can he get up here and say things that he knows you're going to take wrong, or that he knows that we've told him this a similar situation that just happened to us, and so we're automatically going to think, well, he's talking about my deal. Well, there you go, blare it out all in public. Well, why don't you go public with him? Why don't you just say my name too? And the oxen is trying to get us wheat, chaff, get it off us. He's grinding, and if he doesn't want to, that's how you know Paul was called to preach. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What pricks? It was the goad. Same thing. Cattle pricks. That's the call to preach. It's hard to kick against the pricks. Very hard. And it'll hurt you if you continue doing it. So stop, Paul. And that is the case. And that, Pastor Glover, our oxen does not have a choice. He does not have a choice what God tells him to preach. And how dare we ever put up any kind of resistance that we all know you can do without saying a word through your spirit? How dare we, with all his job, what he's doing is fulfilling what God's called him to do. Any minister that gets up here, and his job is literally as an under shepherd, being the shepherd for this flock, and he fighting wolves. And having the responsibility that was put on Peter, hey, bud, good luck. I know you got the message, and I know you got it. So, I mean, that's, it's like, well, you could have preached the first message, right? You could have done, showed us how, maybe, done the first altar call. But no, that was the plan of God. For thousands of years, he decided to trust stupid people. Seriously, I wouldn't trust us. Not in a million years. That's why we need God, right? I mean, it's not a dumb thing to say. I mean, it's truthful. When he's when the ground's wet enough, that's our soil, that's our hearts, that's our job. He can just get right in where we live, and he can ensure that we are planted. But when it's hard and when it's rough going, he's just pulling a plow. And when he's plowing, he's getting the goad if he stops, and we're getting the blade as he goes by. That's why the soil types, that's us, that's our hearts, that's our job. But he was talking about the good soil, rocky soil, stony soil, the soil that was good until it got thorns and the cares of life in it. That's our job to keep that as he's doing his job. So we're the amen. He's the yeah. He's the yay, I'm sorry. We're the amen that makes Jesus Christ being both the double-mouthed sword effective. Because we can resist the sharpest sword in the world. And it's nothing to brag about, trust me. Man, I resisted it again. Well, stand. You guys can come to the front if you want. Our spirits must be vibrantly alive when he comes back. Because that's his first determination if we're his, is the spirit in them and active and operative. The spirit realm and the deceitfulness, especially in this age, we must have this, which is also alive. And we must keep this thing soft and pliable and quickly responding. And then, like Paul said, we must allow each other to confront each other, to exhort, like when he's talking about you seeing someone slipping away with the evil heart of unbelief, that's not an easy conversation. But that was part of what the Holy Ghost was saying today.